I'd like to read responsively, if you would please, the first 8 verses of Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, would you join me as we come to verse 2? And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we pray now by thy Holy Spirit that thou wouldst illumine the page of Holy Scripture and speak to our hearts. We do desire to be responsive, and we do desire to be pliable in thy hands. So minister to us, we pray, as we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you notice upon the chart behind us, the children of Israel were on a journey from Egypt to Canaan. Many of you have been with us over the past few years as we've taken a series of messages through the book of Exodus and seen how God delivered these people from slavery, set them free. God's purpose was to take them into the land of promise, that they might be there in this land which God had prepared for them, and that they might be a separate people unto the Lord. We are moving across the wilderness period on this journey with the children of Israel in the book of Numbers. Now we have noticed that the book of Numbers is a book that has to do with the children of Israel walking, and also the children of Israel wandering. The children of Israel had stopped under the direction of the Lord at Mount Sinai for a period of time, where God had given to them regulations relative to their conduct as the people of God. We must understand that the law was never given as an instrument of salvation. It was rather given to a people of God to guide and direct their lives pleasing in a way which would be pleasing unto the Lord. Therefore, we find most of the law of the Old Testament, that is the Ten Commandments as we call them, repeated in the New Testament as guidelines also for Christian living. We, of course, respond to the Lord in love, and God himself has placed within his heart, within our hearts, a new life, new motivations, new desires, new attitudes, so that through us the law is fulfilled. And this is wonderful to see, that the very purpose of God is being realized in his people today by the indwelling power and dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Now it's time for the children of Israel to move on. And the cloud of the pillar of cloud lifted, and God gave indication that they were to take their march again from Mount Sinai. Very shortly, God would have led them into the land of promise. But we're going to see that they were not prepared to go in. Through unbelief, they failed to enter into the land which God laid before them at that time. And so then they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness, while that generation of unbelief died. And their children, whom they feared for, were the ones who went in to possess the land. We're going to see how that this applies to us in a very striking manner. We're going to try to draw lessons relative to that in days to come. But this morning we are noticing that immediately as they left Sinai and began to journey again, we find progressive failure within the camp of Israel. You remember last week we took quite a bit of time noticing that the people complained. That is, they were discontent with the pathway and discontent with the dealings of God in their lives. They complained about their misfortunes, and we noticed what those misfortunes were. And many times we complain about our misfortunes also, and we do not have a thankful spirit, as we have been reminded at this Thanksgiving period. Then we noticed that there was a mixed multitude among the children of Israel. Some who were not the people of God at all, but had joined the march as they left Egypt and went up to the land of promise. And these people had a strong craving after the food of Egypt. They were not satisfied with the manna, the food that God was giving them every day in a miraculous way from heaven, and a very wonderful food it must have been. But they had a strong craving for the food that they one time knew back down in Egypt. And so this particular circumstance led the people of God to listen to the complainers rather than to be oriented toward the goodness of grace and grace of God in their lives. When our attitude is wrong, an issue will always be found. Now, I made a tremendous point of this last time because I feel it's a very crucial point. If our attitude is wrong, there will always be issues. So the children of Israel's attitude was one of complaining, one of unthankfulness, and so an issue was raised in connection with the food that they had in Egypt in comparison to the manna that God was now giving them, and they too began to have a part in that rebellion against God's goodness and God's grace in their lives. We dealt with this last time. This morning we go on to notice that there are three other situations that come before us. First of all, we find that the leader of the people of God is despairing. So we find some of the pearls of leadership this morning. Number one, depression. Secondly, we find not only was Moses despairing, but Joshua was very insensitive to what God was doing, and because of pride within his heart and pride for his master and teacher, Moses, we find that he acts poorly. And so another pearl of leadership is pride. And thirdly, we find that Moses' brother and sister, who were also leaders with him in the work of God at that time, Miriam and Aaron, are jealous of Moses' place and position, and they complain in reference to his personal life. Depression, pride, and jealousy. These are some of the pearls of leadership. Let us look at them in detail this morning. Moses despaired because, first of all, he was overextended. Moses, after all, had executive responsibilities in connection with the nation of Israel. He was their visible and obvious leader, and direction and leadership came through him. Secondly, he was involved in administrative responsibilities of great detail in connection with this whole nation which was journeying through the wilderness on the way to the land of Palestine. Tremendous administrative responsibilities that lay to the hand of the man Moses. Thirdly, he was involved in counseling. There were many of the people of Israel who desired wisdom and guidance and direction, and again they came to Moses for counsel and for interaction. Again, Moses had a prophetic ministry, and it was through him that God was speaking to the people. And so he was functioning as a prophet in respect to the people of God. And finally, but certainly not least of all, he was involved in the judicial task of caring for the nation at this time. Many matters having to do with dispute and difficulty among the children of Israel had been brought to Moses, and he was involved in the matters of judicial concern. So he was tremendously overextended. And as Christian leaders, those of us who are seeking to serve God, and I trust that is each and every one of us, we shall realize that when we are overextended, we are laying ourselves open to depression and despair. Now, some of these matters had been worked upon in the past. For example, as they started from Egypt to Canaan, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, suggested that he appoint other judges to work under him in connection with the judicial matters of the nation. And so he did. You'll also notice in chapter 11 and in verse 28 that Moses had a number of young men. It says Joshua was one of his young men. And so there were a group of young men whom I believe were actively involved in administrative capacity and executive work in connection with the care of the nation at this time. So something had been done in this connection. Furthermore, we find that Joshua was a particular understudy to Moses and as such would be termed in our thinking today as a co-worker. So although Moses was overextended, he had responded to the situation and some help had been forthcoming. But having said all of this, there were no real fellow counselors for Moses. There was no one really with whom he could have a in-kind relationship, if you will. And so he was overextended without help in this regard. It is interesting to notice then in this situation that God gave to him 70 co-workers to help him and to support him and to counsel with him and to be his co-workers in the care of the nation at this time. God gives to us fellow workers, those who can stand with us in the work of God. First of all, within the context of the family, there is one's wife or one's husband as one's first co-worker, if you will. And then within the context of the church, one finds others who will be workers together in leadership. It's interesting to notice that as we come to the New Testament, the emphasis is upon what we would call team strategy. The Lord Jesus, you remember, trained 12 men and worked with them very closely for the space of 3 years. Not only giving them counsel and classroom training, if you will, but giving them practical in-the-field training as he sent them out to do his work. The whole of Paul's missionary journeys and the establishing of churches in the pagan world has to do with team strategy. Such names as Paul and Silas, Mark, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and many others come to your mind as those who were part of Paul's team and the team strategy in solving this problem of being overextended. So the first lesson we have this morning is that we will indeed be despairing in God's work if we are overextended, and we need to look to God for those who can be helpers with us in his work. Secondly, he despaired because he was not only overextended, because he was frustrated with his own personal limited resources and limited dynamics to accomplish the work of God. He was frustrated because of limited personal resources and dynamics. What Christian worker has there been who has not at some time fallen upon his knees and in this frustration cried out to God and said, "Oh God, what is one life to live for you? How can I accomplish all that I see before me, all that need, and all that open door that you lay before me? How can that be accomplished in just one life?" And then secondly, one also has the experience that the Lord Jesus did as he looked upon the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd and said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Few dedicated, committed laborers to lay themselves out in the work of the Lord Jesus. And these resources that we have, as Moses' resources, are limited to some degree, and the dynamics which we find within ourselves for leadership are paltry indeed compared to the great opportunity that lies before us. After all, this people was asking for flesh to eat, food to eat. And Moses says, verse 13, chapter 11, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? And so the Christian leader is frustrated because of the limited resources of his own life and the dynamics to meet the need. Secondly, we find that the Lord Jesus indicated our human limitations in the physical realm. For example, when he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, how shall a single one of you add to his stature by willpower, if you will? How can we, by willing it, add one inch to our height? Or should I make it more applicable, probably, how by mere willpower can I take 20 pounds off my weight? And so we have human limitations in the physical realm, let alone the limitations we have in the spiritual realm. What Christian leader has not desired to climb inside of a person with whom he is dealing and to flick some switches and to turn some valves, to change motivations, to bring about different attitudes, to bring a whole different set of priorities in respect to that life with whom he is dealing? So we are frustrated with the narrowness and straitness of limited human resources and dynamics. So, with the frustrated worker, God gave them flesh to eat. God met the need in Moses' frustration. So it will be for us, giving us co-workers, giving us the answer and solution to the problem that frustrates us, if we can but only lay it at his feet. But thirdly, I think that Moses despaired because he was emotionally overburdened. He was emotionally overburdened. If you will notice in verse 11, of chapter 11, Moses says unto the Lord, he says in the end of that verse 11, thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Verse 12, he says, have I begotten this people that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father, and so on. And verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And so Moses is overburdened emotionally in respect to the problems that lay before him. He was considering perhaps that he himself was indispensable, but that is not the case. Moses was dispensable. After all, Joshua was the one who took the children of Israel into the promised land. I do not say that he was now ready to do so, but eventually he did. Elijah was dispensable. Elisha followed him in his ministry. Jesus Christ was dispensable. The disciples and apostles followed him in his ministry and continued the work which he began. The apostle Paul was dispensable. Timothy and others followed him, and to this day the work of God continues on. There is always the danger in leadership of being overburdened emotionally because one feels that one himself is indispensable to the work of God. This is certainly not the case. What must we do in such situation? Give the burden back to God. And if the burden is too heavy for me to bear, give it to him and let him solve that problem. And I think God does that just here. You see, there was not only a need for more people involved in judicial work, executive work, administrative work, counseling work, and prophetic ministry. There was need for shepherds. Now, Matt, can I let you in on a little secret? Shepherds are always in priority. In a local church, it is first of all easy, relatively easy, to get elders, those who are spiritually mature. It is more difficult to get overseers, those who will then oversee the work of the spiritual work of the church to the glory of God and to the blessing of God's people. But it is extremely difficult, and they are in high rarity, when we find those who are truly shepherds, those who have a heart for the people of God, those who will give of themselves unstintingly for the sheep and for the flock of God's shepherd, of God's flock, the sheep of God's flock. Shepherds are few and far between. And we thank God for those whom God raises up amongst us. And we constantly cry out unto God for more. And this is always the need in the work of God. Not merely for professionals, even in a non-professional sense, but for true shepherds whom only God the Holy Spirit can raise up and give to His church. God said to Moses, you pick out 70 men. Notice that. You pick out 70 men. Moses could do that. Pick out spiritually mature men. Pick out leadership men. You do that. But notice what Moses could not do. Moses could not give them the same spirit that Moses had. Only God could do that. Verse 17. I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. Moses could not do that. Only God could do that. Verse 25. Verse 24. Moses had laid his hand upon these men, and these men were gathered together around about the tabernacle. Verse 25, and the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the spirit that was upon him, Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease, and so on. So Moses could notice the men who had spiritual qualifications, if you will, leadership characteristics, administrative possibilities. But only God could give to them that which is essential to shepherd work. And that is, number one, the Holy Spirit of God. And number two, the gift of pastoral care. You see here in the original text, we are not sure whether we are talking about the spirit which Moses had that was given to them, which was his shepherding spirit. That is, the heart that he had for the people of God. That God was also going to give them the same kind of a spiritual gift or the same kind of a concern and a care for the people of God. Or whether, in fact, we should have a large S and we're thinking about God the Holy Spirit himself. But either way we look at it, it amounts to the same thing. For as God the Holy Spirit is given to His people, and He is given to all of God's people, God the Holy Spirit divides severally as He will the gifts of the Spirit. And the shepherding gift is one of the paramount gifts of the church and essential to its ongoing. Moses is despairing because he is overburdened emotionally. Oh God, we need some shepherds. Oh God, we need some people who will care for these people, who will have the burden of them upon their hearts. Do you think Moses is singular? Just turn over to 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, and you find Paul enumerating all the problems that he had in the cause of Jesus Christ. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He was attacked by robbers and so on. And he says, and above and beyond all that, the care and burden of the churches. And Paul spoke of exactly the same thing that Moses spoke of. The burden of the people of God. Do you know that that is essential to the ongoing of any work that you are doing for God? Do you realize that if you have a neighborhood Bible class, you can go through all the proper mechanics, but unless there is a shepherd's burden, nothing will really happen in that class. If you're working with young people and you have the right program and all the dynamics are set up properly, but there is not the burden of the shepherd's heart, that nothing will happen for God. And so we cry out as Moses did, overburdened as he was, you with me, God give us shepherds. Paul writes to the Corinthians. And he says, you've got all these gifts, and praise God you do. But he says, you don't have many fathers. What did he mean? Spiritual fathers. What did he mean? Just exactly what Moses said to God here. He says, you told me that you should carry these people in my bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child. Spiritual fathers. And those of you who aspire to leadership, you should spend time upon your knees before God, beyond all of the gift you have to do the mechanics of the work of God, and pray to God, God, give me a heart for these people to whom I am ministering. And as God gives you that heart for those people to whom you're ministering, you'll see God work in a tremendous and wonderful way. And so God met Moses' need. He gave him 70 co-workers, administrators, counselors, men with prophetic gift, those who would help in the judicial care of the people, and in the administrative tasks of the nation. Moses despaired and was frustrated because he was unable to meet even a single need. Give us flesh to eat! Moses says, I don't have those resources. So God supplied that need. Moses was overburdened emotionally, and he says, God, I'm bearing the burden of this people alone. Give me some other shepherds. Give me some spiritual fathers to care for these children. And God took of his spirit, and he raised up those men to take care of the people of God. God is always available to meet any and every need. And in leadership, when we despair, let us turn to God and let us see him work to his glory. Now we come down to Joshua, and we find the case of Joshua before us in chapter 11 and verse 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered him and said, My Lord Moses, forbid Eldad and Medad for prophesying. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. I think unquestionably here, God the Holy Spirit, his spirit. Now then, what's going on? What happened was just this. Moses picked out those 70 men. He could do that. He brought them before the tabernacle. He told them they should assemble at the tabernacle. He could do that. And then God did what Moses couldn't do. God laid his Holy Spirit upon them, gave them the gift of a pastoral heart. But there were two men whose names are given here, strangely enough, because names are many times not given, but they're given, Eldad and Medad. Two specific individuals who did not come to the congregation for what we would call today the dedication service of these men into the ministry of the Lord. Why didn't they come? I don't know why they didn't come. Maybe they were super humble. In other words, didn't feel that they had the qualifications or something, and they were very reticent to come forward to serve the Lord. That's possible. Maybe they were defiled. Maybe they had come by some dead body, you remember. And they were not supposed to come to the tabernacle in such a condition. There was some reason why they did not come to the tabernacle with the other men to join with them as God would lay upon them the task of shepherding the people of Israel. But, although they did not come, the Spirit of God came down upon them regardless of the fact that they were not at the service, at the congregation, and they received God the Holy Spirit with a gift of prophecy and with a shepherd's heart, and they began to prophesy before the Lord, verse 27, in the camp. Now, Joshua is the servant of Moses. He is very zealous and jealous for the position of his master, Moses. He felt envy and jealousy for his master's reputation. Especially in this particular case. Not only were there other leaders being raised up, and Moses wasn't the only one now, his master, his leader, but these men were rather unorthodox. After all, they had not come in the prescribed way, and the Spirit of God had come upon them nonetheless, and Joshua was very upset about this unorthodoxy in the camp of Israel, as God and his sovereign ways had laid his spirit upon these two men. And so Joshua says to Moses in verse 28, My Lord Moses, forbid them. Tell them that they should not prophesy. And Moses, in great humbleness and grace and largeness of heart, says, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. Why, says, I would that not only me and you, Joshua, not only these 70 now, but all of the people of God would really respond to God and be effective ministers for the Lord. Would that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. What is our lesson here? Our lesson here is that we should not be more zealous for us than we are for Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus had the same problem. Problems are always the same. They just reoccur and cyclic patterns down through history in my life and your life. The Lord Jesus with his disciples was preaching and teaching, you remember, and healing the sick. The miracle signs of the Messiah were present in his ministry and with the apostles. And one day, one of the apostles, I think it was John, if I remember correctly, comes and he says, Lord, he says, there was someone who was preaching and prophesying in your name and healing in your name, but he's not part of our disciple band. Forbid him and don't let him do that. And Jesus said to him, if you remember, he that is not against me is for me. He's part of the team. Even though he's not with us here as one of the inner band of disciples, he's part of the people of God. And he's doing the work of God. Forbid him not. Remember, Paul is in prison in Philippi. And he writes a letter. And he says, you know, he says, there are some down here in Rome that are preaching the gospel out of an impure motive. But he says, I thank God anyway. The gospel is being preached, even though their motives are wrong. We must learn that we should not be more zealous for ourselves than we are for Christ. Now, in our particular town at this time, there's a great deal of hysteria, and we have a statement going around, we're number one. The football team has done very well, as you know, and the statement is, we're number one. We're number one. And I'm happy about that after all these years of being number 100 or something like that. We're number one. In the Christian church, we're not number one. In the Christian church, I'm not number one. In the Christian church, you and me, we're not number one together as a local church. In the Christian church, Jesus Christ is number one, and not his people, and not the ordinances of the church, and not the creed of the church, or anything of that kind. It is Jesus Christ that is number one. And so Joshua, the young man, eager and zealous, must learn the largeness of the work of God, must learn the largeness of the heart of God, and he must be in keeping with the Spirit of God, and must not get a sectarian, narrowed spirit, filled with spiritual egotism and pride, and imagine us and me and you to be something and to detract from the person of our Lord Jesus. We come now to the final section, and I'll only introduce it this morning, and we'll make it the subject of further message next time. We have the third problem, or pearl of leadership, and these are only some of the pearls of leadership: depression, pride, and now jealousy. Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam and Aaron's jealousy in respect to Moses. Now notice again, because they have a wrong attitude, jealousy of their brother Moses, an issue is found. An issue in the personal life of Moses. Whenever the attitude is wrong, I say again, an issue will always be found. Now, Miriam seems to be the instigator of the problem. We say that because, number one, her name is first here in the passage, and this arrangement is always significant in the Scripture. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. We say that, secondly, because the verb spake in the Hebrew here is in the feminine gender, and indicates, again, that she seems to have been the spokesman in the situation. We say this thirdly, because the judgment of God specifically and first of all comes upon her and her being struck with leprosy, as we find down in chapter 10, verse 10 of this chapter. So Miriam seems to be the instigator. Aaron seems to be the companion in the problem of complaint against Moses. Now, this is a problem for Aaron. If Miriam has a problem in instigating the whole trouble, Aaron has a problem. After all, Aaron is the high priest of Israel. Does he have to go along with what anybody says? Does he have to listen to any kind of gossip? Does he have to become a part of any kind of rebellion against what God is doing? No. But this is Aaron's problem. Do you remember back when the children of Israel were at the Mount Sinai? And Moses was up on the mount. And down at the bottom of the mount, the people began to say, "Where is that Moses? Where is he gone? We need a visible leader down here. We need to get making progress onto the land that God's given to us. Let's forget Moses. He's done and gone with. You make us, Aaron, you make us an idol, like a calf, like we had in Egypt. And we'll worship that idol. And we'll get on our journey to this land that Jehovah has given to us." What did Aaron do? He listened to the people. And he responded to the people's wish, and he was foremost in that great apostasy against Jehovah. Aaron seems to be one who takes counsel of those who are speaking against God. And instead of standing for what is right, he goes along with what is wrong, evidently because he desires acceptance and popularity with the people. I wonder if this is a problem for any of us this morning. We know what is right, but we fail to stand for what is right. We become accomplices in crimes against God, as it were. Miriam instigates, Aaron is an accomplice, and therein he has a problem. Now let's explore this a little bit further. Did Miriam have a personal problem with Moses' wife? This is a possibility. The scripture in no way indicates it. I only wonder if it was just an ordinary little household type of a problem situation. And they weren't getting along. And so out of a little situation like that comes a great crisis for the nation of Israel. That's possible. Rather, it would more adequately seem that Aaron and Miriam object to Moses' marriage at this time. Now, what we are saying here cannot be proved absolutely. We have different interpretive possibilities. But it would seem probable, that is, the best interpretation as I come to Scripture, seems to be that Zipporah, Moses' first wife, had died. Remember, she was given to him way back at the beginning of the movement of the children of Israel out of Egypt. It would appear that she had died. There's no record of her having died before this. There's no record of her having died after it. But it would appear that she had died. And now he takes a second wife. Now the second wife that he takes is a Cushite, an Ethiopian. Various suggestions have been made in connection with this, the words here, Ethiopian, translated Ethiopian here, to suggest that maybe she was a member of a Arabic tribe, but the position is weak. In all likelihood, she was a woman of the black race from Africa. And what we have here is an interracial marriage. The best interpretation of the passage indicates an interracial marriage, and for this reason, Miriam and Aaron are upset with Moses. Now, marriage for Israelites with the Canaanites, those who were in the land of promise, those who were holding the land at that time, marriage with the Israelites and the Canaanites was forbidden. But marriage of Israelites with others was not forbidden by God. And in connection with marriage at this time, marriage is permissible between people of all nations and of all races. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. All nations are of one blood. So there's a biological unity of the races. And interracial marriage is within the context of the will of God. Furthermore, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, we find a spiritual unity where, and I'm reading from Phillips' translation, within Christ, there is no distinction between Greek nor Hebrew, foreigner nor savage, slave or free man. Christ is all that matters, for Christ lives in them all, that is, in all believers. So interracial marriage was permissible then in the will of God for Moses. It is permissible today within the plan of God for his people. Two believers is the important thing. So this was the problem, and they began to agitate on that problem. But not only did they have a complaint against Moses, but they sought a promotion for themselves. After all, it is hard sometimes to differentiate between the natural and the spiritual. In the family of Jesus, they had this problem. The brothers and sisters of Jesus were inclined to look upon him as just like themselves. And they did not believe in Jesus before his death and resurrection. And so in this household, remember, Aaron and Miriam are both older than Moses. Moses is a younger brother. They're two brothers and a sister, all within the same family. Miriam actually had been the young girl who had guarded little Moses when he was put into the bulrush. She was a prophetess who had led the praise of the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 15 and 20. Aaron also had a prophetic ministry, Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. And now they cannot see why their natural brother should have any other place than they had. They were failing to think of what God had done in the spiritual realm, still thinking in the natural realm. But here we are called upon with the fact in verse 3 that although they wanted a place and were complaining against Moses, that Moses was very meek. Meek means humble, gentle. He was not looking out for his own interests. He was so concerned for the glory of God that he paid no attention to attacks upon himself. Let's just end with that this morning. Moses was so concerned for the glory of God that he paid no attention for his own glory. He had no time for attacks upon himself. Let me illustrate this for you. At Mount Sinai, when it was a question of the glory of God, the golden calf in the valley, as Moses received the word of God on the mountaintop, this meek man, a man who is meeker than all men upon the face of the earth, comes down from that mountain, and as we would say today, he came down to break some heads. Man, he came down with fire and thunder in his eyes and flashing out from his person. And you remember, he smashed the tablets of the law and came down and pronounced the discipline of God upon that people who were turning away from him. He was anything but gentle, meek and mild in that sense of the word. He was forthright, he was forceful, he was dynamic. He was just exerting all the power of dynamic leadership in the full sense of the word. Here, with a slanderous attack of his brother and sister against him in connection with his marriage, he does nothing. He says nothing. Entirely different situation. Why? In the one case, it was God's honor that was at stake. In another case, it was his own reputation that was at stake. That's the difference. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the temple in Jerusalem, took a scourge and drove out the men from that temple. And a fiery flash of anger. When he stood before Pilate, he answered not a word. The glory of God, protecting my own reputation. Two different things. Now just get this before you leave this morning. This is where it really hurts though. This is the gut level. It was a slanderous attack not only upon him, but upon his wife. And you can imagine the pressure. You can imagine the tension. You can imagine the home life of Moses and his wife at this time with this attack against them, and yet there's not a public outcry against the situation. Let me suggest something. In such a situation, the man of God needs to exert private comfort for his wife, not public counterattack. Private comfort.